All right, here we go, folks.
Hard to see the video when there's no camera.
That's true. So here's the question. I know this is supposed to be a class on the alphabet, and I was racking my brain. Okay, how am I going to tie in the letter of the alphabet, of the alphabet, regarding this week in terms of celebrating Pesach? Okay, so under most normal circumstances, I would focus on the letter pay.
Hey.
That's really the letter that's most, but I already shared that all with you. I gave you almost all my insights regarding that. So now you got to go back to the drawing board, T, and say, okay, what's another letter that's associated with this holiday? And I didn't really come up with anything. So I just wanted to say, wish you all a happy and a kosher Pesach. And no. Here's my challenge. Where in the Haggadah do we have letters, but that don't make words? Where in the Haggadah do we have letters, combination of letters, but they're not necessarily intelligent words combining? I stumped your Rhett. What do you think?
After the 10 plagues. Thanks.
After the 10 plagues, you have a one-liner. It's one of my favorite lines, actually. Rabbi Yehuda says he gave them simanim. He gave them abbreviations. Ditzach Adash Be'achav. Somebody who would be the first time at my Seder, having never been to a Seder, it's happened in the past, would say to me, "I'm sorry, Rabbi, I thought you said this was written in Hebrew. What in tarnation is that? There's no such word as ditzach and adash and bachav. Like, what is it?" So it's an acronym. It stands for, the first letter of each of the plagues. And it's, so I figured, how about tonight we explore those letters and try to understand what it is that Rabbi Yehuda is trying to convey to us? A little deeper insight that you can share perhaps at your Seder this year. So I think the best way to approach this is if I'm going to throw it back to all of you. And tell me, please, what you think the objective was for God to bring the plagues in Egypt. What was the objective? Define for me the mission statement of what God brought the plagues for.
To encourage Pharaoh to let the Jews leave.
Great, correct. And that is exactly like Muriel said, and that get Pharaoh's attention and finally get him to acquiesce to let the Jews go. However, was that the only objective? Meaning, why didn't God just punish Pharaoh? If it's just a matter of convincing Pharaoh, so let his palace water turn to blood. Let frogs invade his palace. Let boils be on his body. Wild animals should be. It sounds like there's got to be more to it than just Pharaoh. What else?
Was it
Go ahead, Susan.
getting the attention of the Israelites?
So then you got. There's an objective to get the attention of the Jews. They got to learn something from this too. What were we supposed to learn, Susan?
Who is and who is not running the show, so to speak?
Okay. I like
In
that.
prepar in prepar in preparation, they don't know that. But in preparation for what is going to unfold.
Okay. I like that. We'll work with that. Robin?
Yeah, I mean, I'm just gonna say similar to what Susan said, that it's to show the power of God as far as like what can be done, miracles, not miracles. I mean, he can do this, he can start it, he can stop it, that men cannot control it.
Okay. Go ahead, Alan.
I would postulate that it was a demonstration that there is really one powerful God, because he was in contrast with the priests of the Pharaoh in doing things. So I think that the main theme was to demonstrate that, no, he's the biggest gorilla in the valley, and there's no other ones there.
Okay. I'm in agreement with everything that's been said, but it doesn't answer a basic question. Why these 10 specifically? And let's delve into some of the patterns. If you examine the 10 plagues, you will see some astounding patterns that beg the deeper question. Sharon.
It affects them personally. It affects their livelihood. It affects all realms of their life.
Okay. So let's delve into this a little bit. Before a plague is brought, God comes to Moshe and tells him, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to warn him of the impending plague. Correct? Is that true for all 10? Don't look at me like you don't know.
No, it's not. I can't remember which one it's not, but it's not true for all of them.
It's not true for all of them. Is it true for most of them?
I don't think it's true for the firstborn. Peace.
Okay, so 9 out of 10. That's not bad. That's Hall of Fame material. So here's what's fascinating. Plague number 1 reads as follows. Here's the warning that God gives to Moshe to go give. Hashem says to Moshe, Bo el Paro, literally means come to Pharaoh, for I have made his heart and the heart of his servant stubborn. I'm sorry. I'm reading you the wrong one. Sorry. My bad. I jumped to number 7 already. Sorry. Plague number 1. Hashem says to Moshe, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to send the people. Go to Pharaoh. Listen to the details, folks. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. Behold, he goes out to the water, and you shall stand opposite him at the riverbank. Staff that was turned into a snake, you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, send out my people that they may serve me in the wilderness, yada, 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 yada. If not, I'm going to turn everything to blood. God sends Moshe on a mission to A, go to Pharaoh. In the morning, he will be standing by the water and warn him about plague number 1. You with me? Let's read just one page later when we get to the second plague. Hashem says to Moses, come to Pharaoh and say to him, so said Hashem, send out my people that they may serve me. But if you refuse to send out, behold, I shall strike your entire boundary with frogs, yada, yada. You'll note 3 major differences already. The first plague started with go to Pharaoh. In the morning, he will be standing at the water. Plague number 2, come to Pharaoh. Doesn't say when and doesn't say where. It just come to Pharaoh and say to him, so said Hashem, etc. But wait, how about number 3? Hashem says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the land. It shall become lice throughout the land of Egypt. So they did. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the land, yada, yada, yada. What's missing?
Going to Pharaoh.
There's no warning to Pharaoh. Okay, so we've had 3 plagues. It's very Jewish. 3 plagues, 3 different options, right? Thank God there weren't 3 Jews, and therefore it would have been 4 opinions. But it was just 2, Moses and Aaron, so it's only 3. 3 options. Okay, what do you think we're going to go with number 4? Let's see. Hashem says to Moses, arise early in the morning and station yourself before Pharaoh. Behold, he goes out to the water, and you shall say to him, so said Hashem, send out my people that you may serve me, etc., etc. What does that sound like?
First one.
Sounds like parallel number one, same information. Go in the morning at the water. Okay, how about number five? Hashem says to Moses, come to Pharaoh and speak to him. So said Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, send out my people that they may serve me. Doesn't that match number two?
Yes.
Oh, and what do you think six is going to match?
Three.
Yeah. Hashem says to Moses and Aaron, take for yourself handfuls of furnace soot and let Moses hurl it heavenward before Pharaoh's eyes. It will become dust over the entire land of Egypt. It will become boils erupting into blisters on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. No warning. And if you're interested, seven parallels one, eight parallels two, and nine parallels three. So fascinating. Each, growing up, I always knew 10 plagues. That's what you got to know. 10 plagues. Okay, number 10 was a little different because God did it directly, killed all the firstborns. But 1 through 9 are basically, that's the way it goes. Now I got a little older. Okay, much older. And I have a level of maturity of understanding. And I see that there's more to this story. 1, 4, and 7 rise up early in the morning, give them the warning publicly at the river. 2, 5, and 8 go to Pharaoh, I assume means to his palace, in private and warn him. 3, 6, and 9, no threat, no warning whatsoever. What is being the message here? Before you answer that, let me just give you the punchline. Do you remember the letters we're supposed to talk about tonight? Ditzach, Hadash, Be'achav. We start getting groupings. But you'll note that's not the grouping I just gave you. The way Rabbi Yehuda does it, it's 1, 2, 3. That's a grouping. 4, 5, and 6 is a grouping. 7, 8, 9/10 is another grouping. That's not what I'm telling you now. But hold on to that. I've given you a different pattern of 1, 4, 7, 2, 5, 8, 3, 6, 9. Yes? Okay. What are you going to say, Alan?
So Pharaoh only got the message on 6. The other 4, he doesn't know where that came from.
Well, you're alluding to what it is I'm trying to get at. And it takes into account what Muriel said in terms of what's the objective. At the end of this class, you have to be able to have an answer. What was the objective/objectives of the plagues? There had to be a message. So let's delve a little further. You'll see. When Moshe came to Pharaoh in the first place and said to him, God has sent me to take the Jews out of Egypt. What was Pharaoh's response? Besides, no.
That they belong to him.
Did he didn't reference the people necessarily.
His power.
Who? Pharaoh's power versus
God.
See, this is really the key. If you read the text, and I highly recommend it, it's quite an interesting read. That was a joke, right? The reading when he comes to Pharaoh. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, this is the first recorded conversation between Moshe and Aaron and Pharaoh. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, so said Hashem, the God of Israel, send out my people that they may celebrate for me in the wilderness. End quote. Pharaoh replied, Mi Hashem, who is Hashem that I should heed his voice to send out Israel? I do not know Hashem, nor will I send out Israel. Oh, this is more than a power struggle between Pharaoh just saying, they're my slaves. I own them. This is a much greater power struggle. you're telling me that you have an audience with me because you were sent by Hashem, God. I don't even know who you're talking about. There is nobody that I'm familiar with that is known by that name. God of the Hebrews? Me, Hashem. At the crux of this power struggle is a recognition that, number one, there is a God in this world. It is not you, Pharaoh. You will see that the main objective will be to address Pharaoh's denial. If you go through the text, you will find that Pharaoh denied God on three levels. A, his existence at all, right? That's what I read to you. Mi Hashem, never heard of such a thing. And number two, you want to tell me that God, if he does exist, gives a flying flamingo about what man does? There's some divine providence to arrange things and they want service? What? What are you smoking? And third level of denial is that he has the power and the ability to change whatever he wants? Nah, that can't be. Three basic denial, or let me put it this way, denial of the three most fundamental concepts that we accept about God. A, he exists. B, that there's a divine providence overseeing it. And three, is that he has the power and ability to change anything and everything. That is solely as his discretion. Yes, Liz.
Didn't the Egyptians have gods? I mean, the lamb.
I mean,
so didn't he understand the concept of a being that they would pray to? So is it?
It's a very good question. It really gets into a whole discussion of what idolatry really is. What, you know, we don't have it nowadays for real. You know, I mean, pagan worship, right? It seems so foreign to us. But there's a chachma, there's a wisdom, misguided, but it's a concept of where my job as a human being is to appease the gods. My job, it's not a matter of a relationship. It's not a matter they have some kind of power, but as long as I'm on their good side, they won't interfere and life, nature takes its course. If I stay on their good side and I bring sacrifice, whether it be human or animal, right? They'll stay out of my way and everything will be good. Paro says, one second, you're telling me God, this being that you're referring to, came and spoke to you and gave you a mission to do something for the people and just this group of people and not that group of people? You are way out of my league. You are completely, you're talking gibberish. That's where it's like, it's so foreign to them. Where we really get an insight about this is when God, I left it out purposely, after or before each of the groupings of 1, 2, 3, or 4, 5, 6, or 7, 8, 9, the Torah actually defines what Moshe is to tell Pharaoh about it. Here we go. It is, let me find it, one second. Yeah, here it is, verse 7. Okay, this is by the first plague, by blood. After I read you the warning, right? Behold, you have not heeded up to now, so says Hashem, through this shall you know that I am Hashem. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I shall strike the waters that are in the river, and they shall change to blood. The fish life that's in the water shall die. We know the story. But listen again. This is the words Moshe tells Pharaoh. So says Hashem, through this shall you know that I am Hashem. Okay, make a mental note of that expression, that through this shall you know that I am Hashem. This is by plague number one. When you go to plague number four, and you'll see why in a moment, again, go to Pharaoh early in the morning, he'll be at the water, and you tell him the following. For if you do not send out my people, I shall incite against you, your servants, your people, your houses, the swarm of wild beasts in the houses of Egypt shall be filled with the swarm. And on that day, I shall set apart the land of Goshen upon which my people stands, that there shall be no swarm there, so that you will know, what do you expect it to say? That I am Hashem, right? Here's what it says. So that you will know that I am Hashem in the midst of the land. A new phrase is added. Not that I am Hashem, which we saw by plague number one. Plague number four says, I got a new one for you. Now that I showed you three times that I do exist, I am Hashem. Watch, I got another one for you, Pharaoh. Not only do I exist, I'm going to stick my nose in your business. I am in the midst of your land. I am watching. I am coming down and I'm going to show you the most amazing thing. I'm going to take wild animals and I'm going to have them go where I tell them to go. Isn't that the definition of wild animals? Can't tell them where to go? Yep. But wait, it gets better. When you go to number seven, right? The beginning of the third grouping. There it is. Hold on. By plague number seven. So says Hashem, the God of the Hebrews, send out my people that they may serve me. For this time I shall send all my plagues against your heart and upon your servants, your people, so that you shall know, what do you want to hear? That I am Hashem? That I am Hashem in the midst of the land? You'd be okay with either one of those, right? Strike three. So that you shall know that there is none like me in all the world. Okay. So now, Rabbi, okay, now you've got me confused. I thought you told me there was an objective. Now you're throwing lots of details at me, and you keep telling me there's patterns, and each one has a different message. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. There is not one singular objective, unless you want to categorize it as, hello, my name is God, and let me introduce myself. Yeah, I'll accept that. But there's three details. Three specific objectives. Plagues one, two, and three are to teach Pharaoh and the Jews there is a God. You think water is water? Watch. Water's now will be blood. You think, oh, don't worry. The magicians can do that too. Remember that? Pharaoh's magicians could do that. We got that. Okay, let's try frogs. No, Egyptians got that one too. How about lice? You got me. The Egyptian sorcerers throw up their hands and they say, Etzba Elokimhi, that's the finger of God. Whoa, that's a little out of our league, Pharaoh. They acknowledge Etzba, finger, Elokim. There's a God. Can you imagine? The Egyptians are turning to Pharaoh and saying, I think he's got a point. You know? Message received, point taken. Pharaoh's not up. No, I don't care. You're all a bunch of losers. You're all a bunch of wimps, spineless jellyfish. I'm not giving in. I don't care. Okay, God says, let's move to phase two. If you don't want to accept that I exist, we're going to move to phase two. 2A here in Maryland, right? We're moving into phase two. What's phase two? I'm going to show you that I have divine providence and I can make things happen down here. I'm not just some existing being out there in who knows where who maybe created the world, but basically left it up to nature. No, I'm in charge. Wild animals, yeah, you go there, but not there. Yeah. Pestilence. Oh, all of your animals die. Oh, but the Jews, they're looking good in Goshen. Yeah. How about what came after that? Boils. Yeah. There's a pandemic. Yeah, but nobody in Goshen got it. Yeah, sure. Who's going to believe that one after what we just saw, right? Yeah, because God says objective number two is that I'm proving to you that there's something called providence and that I can go ahead and say this, but not that. I'm not just a creator. I'm still in the driver's seat. I'm still running the show. And if I want it to be here and not there, that's where it'll be. Oh, you're still not convinced, Pharaoh? Because you're right, Alan. Came plague number six. He's beginning to wake up and smell the coffee. But at this point, God says, uh-uh. Now we're going to finish. We're going to get all the way through this. Everyone's going to get a vaccine. We're going to get it all the way through three. Okay? Phase three. 7, 8, and 9. What does 7, 8, and 9 say? Is that I have proving, right? I have supernatural, for lack of a better word, to power to change nature. How do you have fire inside water, hail, ice? They don't exist. They cannot coexist in the natural order. Either the water puts out the fire or the fire melts the ice. But the hail, that was fire and ice together. How's that happen? Okay. And darkness, this wasn't just, oh, someone turned out the lights. The Midrash has pages and pages describing how the first 3 days were just real darkness. It was pitch black. You could see nothing. And the last 3 days, it was a thick darkness that you couldn't even move. Okay. I can't even describe what that means because thank God I've never experienced it. Although the cicadas might keep me hunkered down for this year. So I might get some taste of that. But like, God can change anything. And that's why he uses the terminology. For the first set of objective, number one, plagues 1, 2, and 3, so that you shall know I am Hashem. I exist. Second set of objectives, plagues 4, 5, and 6, is so that you know that I exist in the midst of the land. Divine providence. And number 7, 8, and 9, objective number 3, is that there's nobody like me. Nobody can change nature except me. I can do whatever I please. And there's no barring me from anything because I am the master. And if that's not enough, let me show you number 10. Number 10 defies everything. It's completely, if you're in the home, right, on the basic level, the killing of the, right, the dying of the firstborn, only the Egyptians. Yeah. Again, you're going to tell me what? A pandemic ran through Egypt? Well, unfortunately, we know firsthand there is no differentiating. Old, young, doesn't make a difference. This religion, that religion, this age, it's indiscriminate. Oh, and you say to me, oh, fine. You know what the Egyptians, a couple of them are smart. They say, I'm going to go inside and hang out in the Jewish home. Because I don't know what they're doing there, but they got blood on the door and they're eating some roasted meat, man. First of all, I can hear that. I mean, I'm cool with celebrating. But I'm going to hang out in the Jewish home, right? No dice. Hey, you were not going to be saved. How do you have such a thing like that? Because God. So if you were to ask me now, what was the objective of the plagues? It was a three-pronged attack. Going exactly against the three things that Pharaoh denied, all three levels. A, denial of existence, plagues 1, 2, 3, I do exist. Denial of divine providence, 4, 5, and 6. And denial of the power and ability of God to change anything, 7, 8, and 9. It jumps off the page when you read the text carefully. But there's more. There really is so much more to this, which, by the way, is why Rabbi Yehuda in the Haggadah lumps it together this way, so that you not make the mistake of what Tzvi Tachman did for the first years of his life, of thinking it was just 10 plagues. No, says Rabbi Yehuda, if you're going to look at them as all 10 as one unit, you missed it. It's Tetzach, Dam Tzvardeya Kinim, objective number one. Blood, frogs, lice. One objective. Adash, Arov Dever Shchin, wild animals, pestilence and, I'll get it, boils, right? I think in Hebrew, sorry, right? That's a second objection. And that's what Rabbi Yehuda is there to tell us. He's not just some guy who said, oh, let's take the first letter and see if we can get people to remember it. No, he's teaching us these are different objectives, different educational lessons that need to be learned. Which would also explain why the ordering is that first Pharaoh gets two warnings. And then the third is the punishment. A general rule in Jewish law is that you have to have two witnesses warn the person before they do it, before he can be punished, right? A person who's chasing after you, not you, somebody else, chasing after someone else, and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you when I get a hold of you. And he's catching up. Two witnesses have to say to him, hey, Mr. Pursuer, if you kill him, you're going to be put to death. We are witnessing all of this. If he goes ahead with it, then again, there'll be a trial, but that's the basic technicality. You need two witnesses to verify actual information. In a similar way, Pharaoh's given two warnings. One publicly at the river, the second is privately in his palace, and then the third one is the punishment without a warning. It's like two witnesses and then the punishment. And it's that pattern through all three sections. 1:2, verses 3. 4:5, verses 6. 7:8, verses 9. We don't take the time to look at these patterns within the plagues themselves, but they're amazing. But wait, I've just begun to warm up. This is just the tip of the Goldberg. Okay. Are you with me, everybody? I don't want to make sure I don't lose you here. Okay. Here's another fascinating pattern. Plagues 1, 2, and 3 are all things that are earthbound, meaning it's the terranium itself. It's either the water or the ground. The water, right? The plague of blood comes from the water. The plague of frogs comes from the water. And the plague of lice comes from the dirt of the ground itself. So you're talking the earth level itself, water and ground. 4, 5, and 6, just to refresh your memory, is wild animals, pestilence, and boils. Those are animals and people that are on the earth. They're living on the level, not the earth level itself, but that which is upon it. They roam and walk the earth. 7, 8, and 9 are all airborne. They're in the sky. Hail, locusts, and darkness. Yeah. God is saying, hello, Pharaoh. You question my ability? I'm going to show you. I have complete mastery of the ground level. That which is on the ground, man and beast, and that which is even earth, you know, airborne, that which is above the ground itself. I am in total control. You ain't got nothing on me, Pharaoh. Earthbound, man/animal, and skyward. Or you can say it's the earthbound or living creatures or things skyward. Either way, that's fine. That's the idea. How about another one? It doesn't necessarily fit the 1, 2, 3 or the 1, 4, 7 pattern, but it's interesting nonetheless. All of the plagues really address the four elements of nature. You have earth, right? Which is really lice, wild animals, and boils, because it was taken from the soot. He was taken for the, right? Moshe was supposed to take some of the dirt and throw it heavenward. So you have 3, 4, and 6 that are made of regarding earth. 1, 2, and 7 blood, frogs, and hail are water. 5, 8, and 9, 5 being, I'll get this straight eventually, pestilence and hail and darkness. No, sorry. Locusts and darkness are air. And according to one opinion, number 10 is the death of the firstborn was associated with fire, which is really the living essence is taken away from a person, that fiery essence of life. So, okay, 4 elements of nature. There's a million ways to skin this cat, but the point is very simple. God shows educational lessons about who God is, the ability of God, which is obviously infinite, and what we need to learn from it. We, as in Egyptians and Hebrews, works both ways. In fact, total side point, which side of the doorpost did they put the blood? On the inside or the outside? Never thought about it, huh? See, in my class, you can't say what difference does it make. That's not an acceptable response.
Just say outside. If I'm wrong, somebody can get
why? Tell me why.
So you could see it when they were passing by.
Who should see it?
God.
Oh, and God can't see through walls? If Superman can do it, God can't?
I don't know.
The angel.
The angels can't see through doors?
No, not these.
Since when? So, Robin, you thought it was on the outside. Why? Because that's how they have it on the movie?
Right.
No, I just thought it was the outside for
that, maybe other that people. I think is the given. I think most people, if you were to force them to even think about the question, I think the vast, vast majority would say the outside. Because
also, other people could see it on the outside, other people passing by.
Who's passing by? Let's take a step back here for a moment. All the Jews were commanded, absolutely commanded, to stay inside their homes all night. Nobody's going, as they say in Yiddish, for a spatzir. No one's going for a walk around the block. Not that night. Think about it. I mean, they're going to be walking for the next 40 years, so God gave them one night to catch up, right? There's no walking around. And the Egyptians who are running around screaming their heads off because every household had a dying person, they're not looking to see, oh, look, that's such a beautiful mosaic on the outside. I wonder what it could mean. I guarantee you the Egyptians had no idea. But you're not wrong, Robin. You're not wrong. I think most people would say it's on the outside. But now I'm going to turn in and ask you. There's a second opinion. The Torah doesn't say. The Torah does not say inside or outside. But now I want to ask you, what would possibly be the rationale to say that it goes on the inside? Based on what we are saying tonight, what would be the rationale to say that the blood that was sprinkled and smeared on the doorpost should be on the inside?
So that you know that the miracle took place.
Who's you?
The Jews.
Yes, that is correct. Now that you understand that the objective, the number one objective of all the plagues and all the subcategories of lessons, right? Who's supposed to learn all of this? Sure, the Egyptians, but at the end of the day, who is it more important to learn the lesson? We needed to learn the lesson because we were in a matter of 7 weeks are going to become God's people accepting a Torah. You don't think God wants us to know with absolute certainty the details of who and what God is? Of course we need to learn that lesson. I would venture to say that it's even more important of a lesson than the Egyptians, many of whom are going to drown in a week. Now, it's important, don't get me wrong. They need to know this because God is the master of the universe, regardless of who you are, Jew, non-Jew, doesn't make a difference. God is the master of the universe. And everybody needs to know that. But there is a very strong case to be made that the objectives of the plagues were for the Jews to learn also. And therefore, there's a reason to say that perhaps the blood was smeared on the inside, not just the outside. Please, Muriel.
I may have misunderstood, but did you say that if a non-Jew chose to shelter inside with the Jews, it wouldn't do any good? It wouldn't help them?
Correct.
Is that because they wouldn't know what the sign was, what the meaning was?
Because you can't cheat the system. God said that for the Jews, I want you to stay inside and you will be protected. Just because an Egyptian happened to get under the crawl space, under the little hut that they were living in, that's not going to save them.
So that's acknowledgement, isn't it? Some spiritual...
No, I think they're just looking for the quick way out to say, oh, how come there's no screams coming from the Jewish home? I'm out of here, right? But I don't know how many of them said, oh, it must be because God exists and he's teaching us a lesson and therefore... No, I doubt that highly. I doubt that highly. Now, I'm not suggesting that maybe if there was an Egyptian who truly had a change of heart, that I'll accept. I'm not saying that they necessarily, maybe that's, some level of repentance on their part and maybe they were spared, maybe. But just hanging out in the Jewish home is not a get out of jail card.
So, like I said, does that mean that the people contained within the home had to have some awareness, something that made them special? The Jews, definitely, but a non-Jew who went in with an intention, would they be saved?
Maybe. I don't know. The answer is maybe. But I will tell you this much. I think your point is also very well taken, in that the Jews had to know this also. But the mere fact, let's take a step back. Where did this blood come from?
Internal.
No. Where did the blood that they smeared on the doorpost come from?
Lambs.
The lamb. The Paschal lamb that they brought. When did they take that? That
days
morning?
Before.
Give me the chronology of it. How long before the night that this 10th plague takes place? The night before the Jews left. When they ate and roasted that Paschal lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. When did they gather that sheep? That morning?
No, it was a week. I think it was a week.
Not a week. 4 days.
Okay.
4 days. They took it, the Torah tells us they took it on the 10th of Nisan. That's the 10th day of the month. The actual bringing of the offering was on the 14th. And they were to eat it the night after the 14th, meaning going into the 15th of Nisan. Now, as I think Liz pointed out, the Egyptians, they worshipped and considered the sheep somewhat of a deity. They gave allegiance to it. The only analogy I can give is that, in India, the cow roams free because there's a certain level of spiritual that they assign to it, spirituality, right? In Egypt, it was the sheep. So imagine, the Egyptians have enslaved the Jews for hundreds of years. They've just gotten their tuchus kicked for about a year through nine plagues, okay? And the Jews are now walking, mind you, they're still slaves. They're still slaves. They have not gotten granted their freedom. And they go ahead on the 10th of Nisan, and every Jew is told to get together with their friends, right? This is pre-COVID. They can get together with their friends, and they are to take a sheep in front of the Egyptians, and they're going to tie a live sheep to their bedpost for 4 days. Now, I think that's probably the reason why many of us stay up for night after night after night getting ready for Pesach, because we also need to have at least 4 days of no sleep. Instead of a sheep bang, we have, cleanup. But I'm guessing, just a joke, right? But you have this guy. What do you think the Egyptians said to them? Right? Forgive my French. What the hell are you doing? Right? They must have said to the Jews, what are you doing? Oh, our God said that we're supposed to take this because in 4 days, we're going to slaughter it. We're going to roast it over an open fire and we're going to have a BBQ. And no, you're not welcome to join. Oh, and we're going to put some blood on the doorpost, by the way, because that's how God's going to know that you're going to get your kicked and we're going to be okay. How do you think that went down? Do you think the Jews had any level of trepidation and fear about doing this? Absolutely. They must have been pissing in their pants. But yet they did it. Because they understood, like you said, Muriel, they had to understand what the significance and symbolism of all of this meant. They had to internalize these lessons that the 10 plagues were trying to impress. There is a God. God oversees things, and God asked me to do something. I got to step up here. Is it going to be the most comfortable? Maybe not. Are the Egyptians going to think I'm weird? Yes. Are they going to even threaten me? Maybe. But that's what I got to do. So the Jews said, I accept those educational lessons from the plagues. I'm going to do it. So that's why my heart tells me that the Egyptian who's running into the house at the last second because he doesn't want to, you know, because everybody else is screaming, I'm my baby. Actually, I'm my firstborn. Sorry, nobody home. You know, it's like Halloween. If you don't want to give out the candy, you turn your light off, right? That's what the Jews did. They turned the lights off and said, sorry, you're on your own, buddy. I'm making a joke out of it, but I think there's a valid point to be made. The Jews had to learn that lesson. That was the goal. And they stepped up. They were given two mitzvot, only two. By the way, here's another one for you. The rule was you were not allowed to partake of the Paschal offering if you were still uncircumcised. Ladies, you got to pass on that one. Right? But for the men, that's it. So now I'm asking you, you're going to go to a grown man, right? And say, this is the deal. You got to have some surgery, right? Oh, and that's when you can eat the meat and be saved. What? Yeah. That takes a certain level of trust and faith. Those were the two mitzvot, the only two that they were given at that point. That's a tremendous display of faith. Tremendous. And that's part of what they learned and internalized, that this is what it means to serve God. Yeah. It takes some level of self-sacrifice.
I'm sorry, you said two mitzvah. The one is the circumcision. What was the other one?
The Pesach offering. The Paschal offering that they had to take.
Okay. Gotcha. Sorry.
And sacrifice it and then put its blood on the door. Not a simple thing. I mean, we tell this story year after year and say, oh yeah, they had the blood on the door. Put yourself in their position for a minute. You know, what are your neighbors going to think? Right? But that's what they did.
I'm still thinking about the tying the sheep up in the house.
Yeah.
So, okay. In this regard, that we're still talking about slaves, right? I'm thinking that during the day, their gig is about doing things that slaves do.
Not at that point.
Okay.
The harsh labor has stopped. And for the most part, at this point, they're not actually working for the Egyptians, but they are still under Egyptian rule.
So, and if the sheep has some kind of a elevated status for them, isn't it like just the fact that they go and do and are strolling, you know, going and taking a sheep and bringing it in, that in itself is an act of faith.
Correct.
And in the moment that they do that, I'm thinking about when you say putting yourself there, thinking about that is such an act of, I'm in God's hands now doing this, and I'm trusting
right.
in that nothing, that I need to do this.
Right.
And so already the process has already begun in the act of what is being.
Correct. Correct. That is exactly why God gave two mitzvot to say, can you turn what is just a theory? I've shown it. Can you turn it into practice? Let's see. I'm going to give you two things that are going to display to me that you understand this and that you put it into practice. It's fascinating. And we'll end with this. There are only, let's put it this way. All of the commandments in the Torah can be divided into what we call positive and negative. Not negative as in, I hate doing them. Negative as in, don't do's. Right? Sorry. I've had the experience where people are like, why would God give negative commandments? You don't like that. No. It means the don't do's. Right? There are a bunch of don'ts that have severe punishments if you do them. However, there are only two positive commandments that have the severe punishment, what's known as karet, spiritual excision, of where after the person dies, they're cut off. There's no future for them. That's really severe. All positive commandments have less severe punishments. If you go ahead and you don't go ahead and you don't put on tefillin, right? A person who's obligated to put on tefillin and he doesn't, it's wrong, and there is a level of punishment for it, for not doing it, but it is not of the caliber of what we call karet. There are only two positive commandments that have that severe punishment.
No.
Milah, circumcision, and when the temple stood, not bringing the Peskel offering. If you had not had this class tonight, you would be scratching your head and say, really? Maybe I can understand circumcision, but the Pesach offering? Okay, I get it. It's a nice thing. It's important, but it's commemorating, right? But of such a nature that it's to a point. The answer is because these two mitzvot were the foundation of our nationhood. This is where we said, I accept and believe God. This, without these two, the whole gig is off. If a person says, no, I'm not doing circumcision. No, I'm not involved in the Paschal offering. You're basically saying this conversation doesn't start. Don't tell me about tefillin. Don't tell me about tzitzit. Don't tell me about kosher. We're not even in the door. Because these were the two mitzvot that set the entire tone for what will be. It's the underpinning of all of them. So if you say, I don't care, God says, that means you're saying goodbye to me in totality. All right, then I guess it's been a fun ride till now. These aren't just random two pot. It's the only two, because that's the point. These were the two mitzvahs that said, I accept those lessons. I've internalized it to the best of my ability in a short time, but I will do it and put it into practice. Now we're ready to leave the next day. I encourage you, I'll take your question in 1 second, Alan. I encourage you, read in the Chumash, read in the Torah about the plagues, and you will see more patterns. It's fascinating. The groupings as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and the 1, 4, 7, I'm telling you, there's more to it. But take the time to read how it's explained in one and as opposed to in others. And then come up with your own theories as to what it's representing. But at the baseline, it's to teach these three fundamental lessons about what God is. God exists, God has divine providence, and God is the only thing out there that is in total master of and control. That's it. Everything else is commentary. I feel like Hillel. What are you going to say, Alan?
I was going to make the observation that once you've eaten this, the other person's God, and you kill their firstborn, you kind of get out, you have to get out of town. So once you've got to go.
So it's interesting. It's interesting. You would think that they would run. They would get out of there at the first, but they don't. Pharaoh comes to them in the midst of that plague. He goes running. The Torah says he runs through the camp looking for Moshe to tell him to go now in the middle of the night. He gets a hold of Moshe, and Moshe says to him, no, God said we're going to leave tomorrow. They do not skip town right away, and it's for that reason, so that it not be perceived that we're just quickly leaving. Oh, we got to escape while we can. No. We're going to go on God's timetable, not yours, Pharaoh. You have no say in this matter. And we're going to go out walking, not running, not with our tail between our legs, not in the middle of the night. We're going to go with our heads held high in the day when God says to go. Thanks for the invite, but we'll pass. That's exactly right. It's not. This is a common misconception. People think, oh, it was the firstborn. It was midnight. They killed and the Jews left. Wrong. That may be what the movie has, but it is not correct. The Torah actually says outright, they left Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, in the midst of that day, broad daylight.
The Egyptians go ahead, Robin.
I was just gonna say, it seems like the two positive commandments, the circumcision and the not bringing the Paschal offering, are at such a level, again, of acceptance and the trust in God and the sacrifice, that it's like the beginning of the covenant. Like, correct. For you to have that covenant, you know, you are going to do this, you know, faithfully for me, so we can have the covenant.
That's correct. And if I don't accept that covenant, then the rest of the details and commandments don't make any difference. I never shook hands on the deal. That's why these two are the most fundamental positive commandments in this regard. Sharon.
That was a bad comment. I was just going to say the Egyptians thought taking the lamb was a bad idea.
Speaking of bad
ideas. Done.
Right.
Yeah, you need to come to the done, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Well, a long day.
This was like the job interview on one level, you know, it, like beforehand, like, you know, to see if they're really up for the, you know, really up for it.
It's great. This is really, I mean, it's important stuff to really read through this, to read it carefully. Anyway, all right. We have one more class tomorrow night for those who are interested. And the topic is Lego My Ego.
That's fabulous.
That's tomorrow night, 8:00. That'll be the last class until after Passover. I'm catching my breath over the holiday. How funny is that?
How clean is your house, Rabbi T?
I would say we're about 85% there.
Oh, that's not bad.
Yeah. It's really good.
Well, it helps to have a flood in the basement and make sure nobody, you know, brings any food down here. That was easy. That was half the house right there.
You had a flood in the basement again?
No. But since they remodeled it, basically it's only been a month, 5 weeks. I said, okay, kids, no food down here. I'm not cleaning for Pesach down here. So that was half the house. That was easy. I told my wife, we'll do 50-50. That was my 50%. Just kidding.
I saw your beautiful granddaughter today.
Thank you. Thank you.
Again.
Thank you. All right. I'm going to eat dinner. Have a great night, everybody. We'll see
you. Thank you.
Thank you.